Greetings, friends, and welcome to the Beach Church podcast. This is the podcast for Sunday, February 15th, the year of our Lord, 2026, and this is Transfiguration Sunday. It's an absolute joy to welcome you here to the podcast today on this special day. They're all special, but as we come to the end of the season of Epiphany and make our way toward the season of Lent, which begins this coming Wednesday, the 18th, on Ash Wednesday. And so in this time of illumination, and as we prepare for a season of repentance, it's good to be here. It is good to be here. So let's begin the way that we begin around here on the podcast. We begin by celebrating what is good, giving thanks to God for all of it, and we start that celebration with a big, deep breath. So let's do that together. Let's take in a big breath. And hold on to that breath. Savor that breath. It's a gift. And let it go. And take in another one. And as you breathe, I encourage you to call to mind the people and the places, the situations and the opportunities in your life that fill you with joy and light. And thank God for those things. And as you breathe and as you call these things to mind, name them. Be present in that place with that person. And thank God for all of it. Perhaps turn your face toward the sky, open your arms out wide in a gesture and in a posture of great joy, of thanksgiving, of reception. And in this spirit, in this posture, in this state of mind, let's begin together in worship.
Call to worship. Come and see the glory of the Lord revealed on the mountain. We come to worship the Christ whose light shines in the darkness. Jesus is transfigured before his disciples, radiant with God's glory. We behold him in awe and listen for God's voice. From the cloud comes the word of love and command. This is my Son. We will listen to him and follow where he leads. As we come down from the mountain, Christ goes with us. We worship, transformed and ready to walk in his light. Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will set up three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead."
Let's pause for a minute to pray. Heavenly Father, we call out to you on this day and we pray. And we give you thanks for the gift of this, your good and living word, a word that dwells among us and brings us hope and inspiration and encouragement, a word that challenges us, a word that calls us into your presence. And we ask, O God, at this moment of reflection that you draw near and that you bless us with a kind of healing, a peace, stillness, so that we might be saved from misinterpretation and distraction, those things that burden us. And we could truly hear you. We could think clearly. We'd be blessed with a very real sense of your presence. We ask all of this in your holy name, and we say, Amen. Well, friends, here we are together on Transfiguration Sunday. We've come through the Sundays after the Epiphany, where we have encountered Jesus in various spaces and places. We've spent some time reflecting on the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount and what it means to be blessed and what it means to be a disciple, who Jesus is and why he's come. And on this grand day, we see all of that come to light. pure, radiant light, the fullness of who he is, the fullness of the prophets and the laws we'll talk about there on the mountainside with his disciples. And we're mindful also that just up ahead and in the week ahead, this coming Wednesday, begins the season of Lent, which is a good starting point for us here in trying to reflect on this passage. And so often it's important for us before we begin to look at the text that the lectionary gives us to see where we are in the story. Just prior to the beginning of this passage, at the end of chapter 16, we encounter Jesus, who has been speaking very plainly to the disciples about what's to come, that this road will eventually end up in Jerusalem. And when he arrives in Jerusalem, there will be conflict with the people in positions of power and influence, the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders, who have had enough of his disruption in the way he preaches and the way he stirs up the crowd. And even though some of them have seen the miracles for themselves, they're deeply disturbed about how the crowd goes after him, and it will result in his suffering and death. And the disciples, this is a very hard thing for them to hear, especially Peter. And Peter is so often the one who first speak up or respond or react. Peter's having none of it. He will not let it be so, says Peter. And there's this very famous conflict between Jesus and Peter, where Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. It has to be this way. And if you're going to follow in my footsteps, if you're going to be my disciples, you'll have to understand that you'll have to leave the comfort behind, your deep sense that we all have of self-preservation, of taking the path of least resistance. That's not this road." And so I believe they leave that moment and that teaching in that series of teachings, because it sounds like Jesus was really trying to drive this point home to them, that there'll be this period of miracle working and teaching and preaching, but it's going to end up in some place very difficult, deadly. But it's part of the process of the inbreaking of holiness. And I believe Jesus, knowing that this teaching is too hard for them, that they need something to hang on to in the weeks ahead, in the weeks and the months ahead, this journey toward Jerusalem. So after this time of teaching, this is where we pick up today's reading at the beginning of Matthew. 6 days later, 6 days after this teaching and this confrontation with Peter, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And perhaps he identified something in these three that he knew would be most receptive to what was about to happen. He knew that they needed retreat. He knew that they needed a place to continue to process what he's been telling them about what's coming. And so he leads them up on this retreat onto the high mountain. And as they arrive there, they perhaps, I don't know if they're standing or they're sitting. I'm assuming that sounds like they're standing up there on verse 2. "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light." The full God light that abides and dwells within Jesus radiates forth. And it does, it leads us to images of Moses on the mountain with God, who begins to radiate his countenance and his appearance becomes glowing. which is then where we get this coming image, right? So he's transfigured, his becomes radiant, his garments are brilliant white, and then suddenly appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Imagine the arc of this story, these very simple men, good men, men that Jesus trusts to be disciples, he knows that they have what it takes to follow him, but they've left their ordinary lives, comfortable lives in some levels. They know what to expect in the day to day, and now here they find themselves on this mountainside with their rabbi who has now become radiant white. There's a vision of this radiance coming off of men. Now, unmistakably, Elijah and Moses stand with him. The greatest of the prophets, Moses, the prophet of liberation, the prophet of the law. Moses is the giver of the law, and with him, Elijah, the mighty Elijah, prophet in the darkest of days, telling the people about what is to come, about the impending darkness, but after the darkness, brilliant light is coming. And they're there just taking it all in, trying to make sense. Can you imagine how confusing it would be to stand in the presence of something like this? And Peter, again, spontaneous, impulsive Peter, he needs to do something. He's trying to make sense of this. His brain is swirling, and so he defaults to the tradition, trying to bring some order into this chaos that's going on in his brain. Peter said to Jesus, as he's standing there looking at Moses and Elijah and Jesus, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will set up three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter impulsively, spontaneously leans into the tradition to set up tents, tabernacles, holy dwelling places. And perhaps in a effort to preserve the moment, to stay in the holy moment for a little bit longer. Again, wanting to bring a sense of orientation to this very disorienting scene. And Peter barely gets the words out of his mouth. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. In the midst of all of this now, a cloud, a beautiful, bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." 6 days prior, they'd heard Jesus offer this very difficult to hear at best teaching that this road would lead to Jerusalem and his suffering and death. Jesus then, 6 days later, in this present moment, has led them up to the mountainside where they're confronted with all of this sensory overload. And so they are, I believe, comforted, surrounded by this cloud, and they hear the voice. And the voice speaks to Peter and the others. "See who this is. This is not just a prophet. This is my son, my beloved son. Excuse me. With him, I am well pleased. And this, most important of all, for all of us disciples, listen to him." And moving on to verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear, of course. We can only imagine how terrifying the scene would be. So they're overcome by fear. They fall to the ground. And then, verse 7, Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And I could just see them. They've got their faces toward the ground, maybe covering their eyes with their hands. In verse 8, we have this. "And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone." Just pause there for a minute. In the midst of the fear, in the midst of the overwhelm, in the midst of all of this that makes no earthly sense to them, calm and the touch of the Lord, and they take the risk, they open their eyes and they look up, and it's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. The radiant one. The one who radiates not only light, but all of prophecy and the entirety of the law. It's all contained in him. It all radiates from him, from his, the look in his eyes, the heaven that radiates from his eyes, the healing that is present in his touch. He is the prophets, and he is the law. He is not one among them. He represents all that they are. And I don't know how long, Matthew doesn't tell us how long they sat there to try to catch their breath, if anything was spoken. But then we conclude with this little scene. That moment's over. Jesus has calmed them. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." I believe what he's done here is give them strength for the journey. They have seen him in full. This is this great epiphany radiated through the transfigured Jesus. They're changed by it. These three, these fishermen called to this mountainside to see the fullness of God revealed through their rabbi Jesus. In this council of don't sing anything until everything has taken place. But it's their strength. For the road ahead, when they think, "I don't know where all of this is going, but do you remember what we saw on the mountainside?" They hold that in their hearts, and it gives them strength to carry on. And after the events that are coming, the events of what we call Holy Week, and beginning then with the events on the first day of the week when it was still dark, and they go out to the tomb and they learn that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Now they can tell this story, or then they will be able to tell this story and begin to piece together everything that they have experienced and learn what their mission is going out into the world. And I believe that we can take strength from this story as well as we approach this coming season of Lent, that we find ourselves in, many of us at least, in a place of orientation where, generally speaking, we know what to expect from day to day. We have our comfortable routines and the settings that are a part of our day to day. But we know challenges are coming. And if we do what Jesus says, sometimes we invite those challenges into our lives. But if we can hold on to moments of holiness, Those moments where it seems unmistakable to us that a miracle, grand or small, has taken place in our midst. When we've stepped out of our comfort. I just recently finished reading The Hobbit, and there's this beautiful moment at the beginning of the book where Bilbo is all cozy in his little hobbit hole, and yet he's called out of his quiet and his comfort into this great adventure, an adventure that changes his life forever. And so as we enjoy the radiance of the Transfiguration, as we approach the season of Lent, let us take an accounting of all that is good, true, pure, worthy, and lovely, of the moments when we've encountered the holy. So we reflect back on things and think, only God. May we draw strength from those mountaintop moments as we choose to walk the valley of discernment that is Lent, as we figure out how to travel lightly toward Jerusalem, and as we anticipate the promise that Jesus makes, that after the darkness there is great light, a transfiguring, radiant light filled with eternal good news, to which we can say, Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Moses and Elijah, God of Mary and Martha, and Peter and James and John, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we call out to you and we pray. And God, we confess that so often we get so distracted by the stuff of life, by trying to just take care of our own house and our own business, that we lose sight of who we are and who you've called us to be. And so we come before you with our hands open and our pockets turned out in all humility. We come to reorient ourselves to you, to confess our sin, and to lean into a spirit and a season of repentance, knowing that when we do so, you have promised us your forgiveness and your grace. And so we claim that forgiveness and grace in this moment. And God, we pray over this world. We pray over the chaos and the confusion and the sin and the evil that we see all around us. And it can be disheartening, God. But we call on your holiness, on the promises that we see that are present in our sacred stories, the biblical witness. And we pray, God, may it be so in the here and now, that you would act mightily. And we ask your blessings on people in positions of power and influence. Open minds, soften hearts, unstop the ears. Give us all eyes to see, O God, and ears to hear, and the courage to act on what we've seen and heard. We pray your blessings upon the folks we meet every day, folks that we would call strangers. They are no strangers to you. Help us to encounter each and every one of them as brothers and sisters, as beloved family, so that we might hasten the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, you know that each and every one of us keeps some kind of a prayer list. The, the joys and the concerns that we hold in our hearts, or sometimes we write them down. But you know these lists. And so we take a moment in this time of prayer, God, to share our lists with you. The joys and the concerns and the prayers we have for the coming season of Lent. That you bless us in this time of repentance and renewal. That you would help us, O God, to sort through these prayer lists of ours. Know what to cast off and what to hold close, what we could take action on. And so what we choose to do right now in your presence, God, is just to maintain a moment of silence, to hand our lists over to you, and to listen for your voice. We break our silence. We thank you for the gifts of peace and quiet. Help us to celebrate peace and quiet in every single day. And at times, like Peter, when things can feel so disorienting, we lean into our tradition and the gifts of faith. One of the great gifts that we have received is a prayer that Jesus taught those first disciples. In generation upon generation of disciples has passed it on to this present moment. And we pray you'll hear us as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So, my dear friends, as we prepare to go our separate ways, I pray that we will do so filled with the radiant light and hope of transfiguration, the light of Christ, the author of the law and the prophets, the one who brings grace and peace and hope and beauty into our lives, that we will hold on to this God light as we walk the days ahead, no matter what they bring, knowing that God is with us, our God, the God that we know in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who blesses you and bids you peace. Go in peace. Amen.